Morning and welcome. Thank you for joining us. This is pretty good for Mother's Day, but maybe the events of last week possibly changed some of your plans, unfortunately. I know that Cheryl got out on Wednesday, and I think the border to New Zealand was closed on Thursday, but she should be able to get home safely. And Melita got into Queensland, and my friends got into South Australia. So, but other people, their plans were significantly mucked up. And so it's the times in which we're living. Of course, we're back in masks, and we're also not allowed to sing, so that's a bit sad, but so had to do a last minute change on the program for today to take that into account, which is a shame because we had Mary's song, the Magnificat, that we were going to sing together being Mother's Day, but we're going to sing hear a similar song. On the screen we have Jill. G'day, Jill Greenwood. We have Trish, but I can't see Trish. And we have Mary. G'day, Mary. Just so you're aware. And there's no Melita today, so those at home, the screens will be left on at the end of the time so that you can continue to talk, but the Melita won't be shifting your cameras around. So if you want to look at particular views, then press on it yourself at home. And theoretically, particularly if you're on the view that I've set up, because there's a lot more you can do on Zoom now. You can screen across and get more of the people and less of the background slide, which has welcome at the moment. It gives you an opportunity to, I've selected the two main screens for today for the service. Well, let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it's a day in which we celebrate our mothers, and mothers in general. We recognise that for everyone this is not an easy day. But Lord, we pray for those gathered here that you may encourage and strengthen us as we look at John's second letter to John. We pray that we may be encouraged in what it means to be a parent and what our priorities are as we consider our children and the children who we have connections with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I omitted to say Happy Mother's Day to the mothers gathered here today. So the theme is to the lady chosen by God and her children. And I know some of you have read the introduction in the news sheet, and so you've got some idea, and some of you may have done some homework, and some of you may already know what's going on there. But we'll journey together in that today. Well, last week we looked at the ascension of Jesus into God's presence, into heaven. And so now we're going to begin by listening to a song in which we praise the King of Heaven through this song. So thank you, David. So it's always interesting thinking about what to do on a certain day. And so as I was thinking about what I should speak on today, this being Mother's Day, I ended up choosing what the Apostle John wrote to a mother and her children. But then who was this mother? Well, Bruce is now going to read our reading to us. Thank you, Bruce.
The reading is from 2 John, and it's from the NIV version. The Elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
So did you work out who the mother was who John was writing to? Maybe, maybe not. Well, let me say that there's a lot of debate amongst scholars about who this particular woman was. But as John Stott, I believe, rightly points out, the apostle wasn't just writing to one individual. So then who was this mother? That's right. It was this woman, this mother was a local church or a local congregation of which John was considered not to be the husband or the father, but the elder. Mind you, whilst John never names himself in this letter, or in 1 John or 2 or 3 John for that matter, it's strongly believed that John did write these letters because the many similarities between what's written here in language and other things and John's gospel and also the book of Revelation. But then why wouldn't John just follow Paul's example and give his name and the name of the church to whom he was writing? Well, of course, none of my commentators said this, and they never seem to say this, but I like to picture John writing these letters at a time when the churches in Asia Minor were being persecuted and possibly whilst John himself was in prison. And so I think of John using pseudonyms to protect himself, like letters to the editor. Sometimes people put their names and other times they don't. They do the same on Facebook and other places. So using pseudonyms to protect himself and those to whom he was writing. I also picture John, and I don't know the timing of this, whether it fits, I picture him smuggling letters in and out of prison. In fact, 2 John and 3 John, so you've got the whole letter there today, are so short that they are each believed to have been written on just one piece of paper, on one piece of parchment, papyrus. But think about it, one piece of paper would have been easier to smuggle out than several pieces, or as we see here, a roll. And so if that was the case, you can imagine why these letters are so short. But of course, that's only my theory. But it may explain why John wrote at the end of his letter and at the end of the 3 John, I have much to write to you. So he wanted to write a lot more. But I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and to talk face to face. And let's face it, in the times in which we live, if something's written down, it can not only be misinterpreted, it can also be used by people to do us harm. It's very easy to do that. And the time in which John wrote these letters was very much like that. For all sorts of people wanted to do harm to John, and to the Christian church. So let's assume that John wrote this letter to a church which considered him as being one of their elders, or possibly their only elder, probably the only apostle performing that role. And maybe the church was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor that appear in the book of Revelation that Jesus wrote to through John. Now, as we've seen, John described this particular church or local congregation as a lady chosen by God. Now, the use of feminine terms is often used to describe God's people and the church. For example, the universal church is often described in the Bible as being the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we, his church, are to produce fruit, the children, or children, for God's kingdom. Mind you, referring to God's people as being a lady is nothing new in the Bible, for in the Old Testament, God's people, the church, were often referred to by many feminine names, such as a virgin, daughter of Zion, Beulah, which means married, a mother, an ex, and even a widow, all feminine terms. But now that Christ has come, many of these titles have been transferred to the Christian church. And we see this in the book of Revelation and in places like 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes the church as being betrothed to Christ. But in this letter, John was writing to just one local congregation, but of course this letter has been passed on to many. And this is revealed at the end of his letter as well, when John concludes by writing, "The children of your elect sister send you their greetings." You get that? "Your sister sends you her greetings." No, it doesn't say that, does it? "Your sister sends you their greetings." So picking up that concept of the two existing. This lady was, I don't know, maybe that was the church where John was located at the time. And so if John were writing to us as a group, he'd describe our church as being a lady who has been chosen by God, and he'd describe each of us as being her children. So, if you're with me, we've sorted out who wrote the letter and we've got some idea of who John was writing to. So what did John choose to write about? Well, clearly John's focus, not only in this letter, but also in his other two letters and parts of the book of Revelation, was on false teaching within the church. For false teaching within the early church had the potential to have, or was already having, a terrible impact on the individual members of the church, members who John described as being children, meaning they were, well, what are children? They're young. They are maturing. They are often innocent and naive. So what was John's connection to the church and to the members of this congregation? He wasn't, as I said, their husband or their dad, because these roles belong to Jesus and to God the Father. Rather, John was their elder. And as their elder, John had some responsibility for their pastoral oversight under Jesus. And you can read about that responsibility in 1 Peter chapter 5. For as an elder, John was responsible for ensuring that these children, these sheep, were well fed. For that's the primary task of an elder or a pastor, to feed the sheep. Because what happens if a flock is not well fed? They get sick, they get weak, they may even die. So that's the primary responsibility. We can talk a lot about different responsibilities that we think, but if that's not being done, and in many churches this is not being done, the sheep are sick, unhealthy, and even dying. The other primary task of a pastor, and we see this in Jesus' words and in King David's words, is to protect the sheep from being harmed, particularly from those whom Jesus described in John chapter 10, who came amongst the flock as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. So there's a bit of deception going on, isn't there? not just a straight enemy who you can pick out. And we have many like that to the Christian church. But those who come in amongst the flock and are hard to see that they aren't part of the true flock. Now, by ensuring that the sheep were well fed and protected from harm, the shepherd or the elder would ensure that the majority of the flock remained healthy, which of course is our aim as a church. But of course, another task of the shepherd was to care for those who'd become weak or sick. Now, these primary tasks of ensuring that the sheep or the children were well fed and protected from harm, John, as their elder, also shared with their mother. So that's why he's addressing the mother, saying, we share this responsibility of ensuring that our sheep, our children, are well fed and protected from harm. And what is the primary task of a mother? It'd be interesting to have that discussion. You might want to talk about it in the morning tea later, wherever you go. Mind you, it'd be hard to get into places today, this being Mother's Day. But isn't a mother's primary task to try to ensure that her children are being well fed and kept healthy? That they're growing up and maturing well? And to ensure that they're being kept safe? You think of that mother chicken bringing all the chicks under her wings and protecting them. Somebody here told the story once of the mother dying to protect her children, her chicks, from a fire. And that's part of her role. The same is true for us as a church, as a mother, for we're to try to ensure that our children are being well fed and are being kept safe, even if those children are 95 years old. In fact, what the Royal Commission into Institutional Child Sexual Abuse showed us was that we, the church, weren't doing a very good job at caring for the sheep and protecting the weak, our children, from harm. And we're paying a price for that. And so back then, we weren't doing a very good job as a mother, you might say. And I know that's a sort of a general sweeping term, but we get brought into that as well. But in these three letters, the harm that John was concerned with was the harm that came from those wolves who were dressed up in sheep's clothing, from those who were coming into the flock, coming into the church, and trying to lead the sheep away from Christ's flock and from their heavenly Father. Now, John refers to this leading away as being led away from the truth. For the wolves in sheep's clothing were people who denied the truth. They were false teachers. And so John's focus in this letter is about the church remaining in the truth and about the church protecting their members from the false teachers who'd sought to destroy the truth. Now, I tried looking up pictures that would work for this topic, and that's a street bound to be in America. But do you get what's going on there? It's an intersection, isn't it? But what happens when you reach an intersection? You tend to go down one of the roads, don't you? And so in some ways, we're looking at today at what happens if you go down the truth road. And so once you start heading down the truth road, you can easily leave Love Avenue behind. Same goes the other way. If you go down the Love Avenue, you can start leaving the Truth Avenue behind. And that's not really an option for it, is it? Us, is it? Rather, the option we have is this one, which is still a road. And you've got truth on one side of the road, you've got love on the other side of the road. It's not truth versus love, it's truth and love, and it's really trying to stick to that middle line, isn't it? Walking between truth and love in all that we do. As John writes in verse 1, the reason why John loved the church and her children was because of the truth. That's what joined them together. That's what joins us together. For John had come to love them as I've come to love you because of the truth that we share, the truth that we share in Christ. That's the thing that binds us. But not only does John love them, John writes that everyone who shares this truth loves them. And so we had a course this week. There's a guy who I'd never met before staying at my house with Craig Potter. Some of you know him. And he's an army chaplain living in Canberra. Never met him before, but of course he comes into my home. He's a brother because we're sharing the truth, and so we love one another. And wherever we go in the world, there are people whom we may have never met, whom we love and who we love because, verse 2, they have a share in our eternal truth, making them our brothers and sisters in Christ. For those who share our truth are all part of our family, which is God's family. And this is why we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Jesus, who describes himself as being our brother, our big brother, has commanded us, his brothers and sisters, to love one another. And Jesus said that if we don't love one another, we have no share in the truth. And so we see this truth and love being shown in so many ways. For as God's children, verse 3, we are those who've received grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, or from God our Father, not just the Father, and from our big brother, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. John Stott wrote on this verse, put together, peace indicates the character of salvation. So through Christ, we have peace with God. Mercy, our need for salvation, which we've looked at over the last few weeks. And grace, God's free provision of it through providing Jesus to be our sacrifice for sin. So grace, mercy, and peace in Christ is with what we share. And grace, mercy, and peace will be with us when we live in truth and in love, when we follow the example of Jesus. For grace, mercy, and peace require both love and truth. And it's balancing these two traits, for want of a better word, of truth and love, that John then picks up in his letter to the church. For John describes verse 4 that whilst it had given him great joy to see the children of the church walking in the truth, as God the Father had commanded them, John also recognised that only some of the children in that church, in that family, were walking in the truth. And really, that's the same for every church. And so it must be the same for our church, that not everyone here is walking in or remaining in the truth. It's always been the case throughout history. We cannot assume just because somebody's been baptized and receives communion or because they turn up each week that they're walking in the truth. It's a discipline that has to go with being a disciple of Jesus, continuing to follow him and to listen to him, which is why it's so important that we, the church, should in some ways take some parenting lessons here on board from John so as to help us to protect our children and to do whatever we can to try to help our children to walk in the truth and remain in the truth. But of course, like any mother, our motivation for wanting our children to remain in the truth is our love for them. And this is why we must behave in a loving way towards all of our children, verse 5. But, as the commentators say, our love is not to be so blind that we ignore the views or the conduct of those in our church. For our love for one another should not undermine our loyalty to the truth. That comes first. Though, on the other hand, we must never fight for the truth in such a way that we show no love or care towards the person who's not walking in the truth. For if we're walking in the truth, we will love one another, even as Jesus said, our enemies, love your enemies. For truth and love are to be kept in balance by keeping to the middle of the road on the white line so that we don't give up one at the expense of the other. And this, I must say, will always be a difficult line to walk. Imagine it on a road. You're walking down that centre line, it's a single line, and you step by step, and sorry for the people at home, step by step, and eventually you start tripping a little bit, don't you? And it's a bit like that. At least that's what I find. For we will be tempted to love people no matter what, and we will be tempted to be right no matter what. And so I find what John Stott wrote on this very helpful. For he wrote that our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by the truth, and that our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love. And this is why the scriptures command us to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. You see, the Bible always puts the two together, not one alone. It's not either or, it's both and. For whilst the greatest may be love, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love cannot act alone. For as John Stott goes on to clarify this, he says, revelation carries with it responsibility. For God hasn't revealed his truth in such a way as to leave us free to believe or disbelieve it, or to obey it or to disobey it. And we've seen that in the Old Testament, the consequences. We see it in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. For to love our Heavenly Father means that we will obey him so that we walk in the truth. What is love? Verse 6. That we walk in obedience to God's commands and that we walk in love. But then why would the Apostle John have to remind the church of one of these, the foundational commands, of these foundational commands? Because verse 7, many deceivers had gone into the world. For at this time, many false teachers were going from church to church, dragging people away from the truth. So what false truths were these false teachers teaching? Well, John tells us that the issue at that time was that these false teachers didn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, so that Jesus was fully God and fully human. And so because of this, John calls these false teachers, what's he call them? The deceiver and the Antichrist. That's strong words, isn't it? Wolves in sheep's clothing, the deceiver and the Antichrist. And John tells the church to watch out for these false teachers so that they don't allow these wolves in sheep's clothing, to convince them to lose what they'd been working for, so that they don't fall short as they approach the finish line by being deceived. For the danger was that these children were losing all that Christ had gained for them. And this is why John encouraged the members of the church to remain in the truth that they'd received so that they would receive their eternal heavenly reward in full, verse 8. But then, listening to John, does that mean that we only have to be wary of teachers who deny the incarnation, who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, no, because as John points out in verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and doesn't continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whereas whoever keeps to the teaching of Christ has both God the Father and God the Son. Very strong words that he's writing here. Now, for those who don't know, I own a dog. Didn't want a dog. Everybody else in my family wanted a dog, and I lost. We try to take him for a walk at 6 o'clock every morning, Melita and I. The trouble is that that's not easy. Everybody else has given up. It's only the dummy who didn't want the dog who keeps holding the dog. Why? Because he always wants to take us for a walk. He likes to lead the way. The trouble is he's got no idea where he's going. He's got no road sense at all. We have to cross where? Avoca Drive, you ever seen that at 7 o'clock in the morning? We can sit there beside the road for 5 minutes waiting for a gap. Then he tries to drag us off to chase ducks, cats, and dogs. And so if we were to let him lead the way, what would happen? He'd die instantly on Avoca Drive every morning. He would die, no doubt about it. And he might take us with him, which is possibly what Graham said. But then, of course, what's my role? I'd get run over. That's right. My role is I'm his master. And many people consider their animals to be their children. And so they seek to provide for and protect their children. as his master, tell you the truth, I'd prefer to leave him at home. It'd be a much more pleasant walk for me. And he's 7 or 8 now, so he's not actually going to learn, really. But because I'm supposed to love him and take care of him, I take him for a walk. It's also good for me. I tie a lead to him and I lead him. But even then, it's still a struggle to hold him back. And that's what it sometimes feels like being an elder here in this church. In fact, in any church I've worked in. For some people want to run ahead and leave God's word behind. And others don't seem to be concerned about acting in a loving way at all. But thankfully, not all the responsibility for this church rests on my shoulders. That's what we're hearing in today's letter. For we should all be balancing what it means for us as a church or as a mother to walk in truth and love, so that our children are well fed and so that we do our best to protect our children from harm. In fact, the responsibility for this is on all of us as a church, but also as individuals, as we grow up as children. For each of us need to take responsibility for walking in the truth, as God has commanded us, verse 4, and helping one another to walk in the truth. For this is part of what it means for us to love God and to love our neighbour. And so if someone is teaching something new, or something that you go, well, that's not what I was taught, I'm not sure that's what the Bible says, or if someone's teaching you something special that nobody else knows about, that only they can teach you, you need to be very wary of them, for they may well be leading you and the members of our church away from God the Father and away from God the Son. That's what John's saying in this passage. In fact, if these people are running ahead, they've already left God behind, verse 9. And so now they're leading or trying to lead others astray. And that's why it's our responsibility as a church to do what we can to try to ensure that we and our brothers and sisters in Christ are not led astray. And that's why John writes to this church in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so the teaching that they'd received from the beginning, don't take them into your house or welcome them. For anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. They're strong words, aren't they? What's John aiming to do? Protect the children. Make sure they're healthy, well fed. Mind you, John wasn't referring here to a casual visitor. We've got 2 visitors today who, if I remember, we'll get to know them during the notices. He wasn't referring to a stranger. Rather, John was referring to people who saw themselves as being teachers of God's people, but their teaching was not consistent with the teaching of Christ. So, but then who wasn't to welcome these false teachers into their homes? Well, John may have been referring to the individuals in the church like you and me and to their homes. And so he may have meant that none of them were to greet or welcome these false teachers into their homes. But I guess the home that John more likely meant was the home or the place in which the local church, the chosen lady, met. Or say you were, if it was your home and you had a Bible study there and you invited a false teacher in, that'd be the sort of sense that's going on there, somebody who is denying and running ahead of Christ. But then if we're commanded by Jesus to love one another and to walk in obedience to this command, then isn't this denying of welcome and hospitality acting in an unloving way? Why would John say that? And I guess that's where we bring it into our own homes. Would you let someone into your house who you thought might harm your children? Maybe. Would you leave them unsupervised with your children? You If you heard that your visitor planned to take your children to jump off the Rip Bridge, or, see Graham and Diane there, to jump off the bridge going down to St Hubert's, which I see a lot of people doing from Judy Ogden's old home, would you let them? You wouldn't, would you? I don't think so. Likewise, we need to ensure that we maintain a good balance between walking between the lines of truth and love, especially when it comes to false teachers. We need to be more vigilant. You know, I think John Stott was a guy who did a good job of walking this line. He wrote on this, "Christians may welcome and entertain someone who holds false views. They'll also seek to bring them to a better mind so as to bring them into the truth. But for those who are engaged in false teaching, for those who John describes as being dedicated missionaries of error, of whom the Apostle John describes as being the deceiver and the Antichrist, we're not to give them any encouragement or help as they seek to carry out their deception." Or as F.F. Bruce wrote on this, picking up on another example, what the Apostle John has written here doesn't mean that we shouldn't invite, say, Jehovah's Witness missionaries into our home for a cup of tea when they knock on our door. Because what do we normally do? We leave them at the door and possibly try to get rid of them, or we may engage them in conversation. Bruce is saying, invite them in. Give them a cup of tea. He's saying, John's not saying that. "For if we were to show them hospitality, then this may give us an opportunity to show them God's truth more perfectly. But love must have its limits, for love must not be shown to one person in such a way that harm might be then done to others. For false teachers can and have do incredible harm within our church family, for they can lead our children astray. They can take away their confidence in Christ and their confidence in the Word of God. And in just leading one person astray, their work can spread like COVID spreading in India, bringing disease and even death, but eternal death, to many within our church. Which is why we need to deal decisively with false teachers. And that's why I, as one of your elders, need to deal decisively when false teachers come to us from outside of our family. And it's why I need to deal carefully when some of our members start walking down a path led by those false teachers. For if we're not careful about what we serve up for dinner, then as Howard Marshall wrote, today's heresy may well become tomorrow's truth. It would be so easy, wouldn't it? For today's heresy to become tomorrow's truth. Now, in the times in which we're living, holding to the truth is getting harder and harder for us to do. But as we as a church are like a mother, our responsibility is to care for our children, like we do at home. For as Jesus stated in Mark chapter 13, false prophets will come and they will deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. It's only God's mercy and grace that ensures that doesn't happen. And so as a church, we must ensure that we love our children through ensuring that the truth of our faith is upheld here on a Sunday, within our groups which meet throughout the week, and through the way that we, the children within our church, live our lives. It starts at the bottom. It starts at the top. So then, how are you going at walking in truth and love as a child of God and as a child of this church? For as we've seen today, your development, your maturing as a disciple of Jesus is not to progress beyond your master's teaching. Rather, your maturing as a child of God can only come through you having a progressive understanding of your master's teaching. We sing a song sometimes, tell me the old, old story. It's the story we remain with because it is the truth. We just get to know that story better. So how are you to ensure that you're not led astray from your master's teaching? By following Jesus' example. And by studying God's word so that you continue to walk in the truth that saved you. And so that you set the example for other children to follow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we meet today, there are mothers and fathers and grandparents who grieve that their children are either no longer walking in the truth or who have never known the truth. As they understand the reality of what John has written here, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would cause them not to lose hope in those whom they love, that they may continue to pray and may continue to stay in your truth and to walk in your love. We pray for us as a church. We pray that we may provide the environment in which all the children who come to us, no matter what their age, may be well fed and that they may be protected from harm that could take away all that they've received. Help us to reflect on this week. As we give thanks for the ways in which our own mothers loved us and brought us up in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to a time of confession. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Let us now confess our sins to our Almighty God. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. And so in response to his call, we acknowledge our sins. God pardons those who humbly repent and truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a couple of notices. So I did say, Lorraine, you brought someone with you. Do I know? Lynette. Welcome today, Lynette. Thank you for joining us. And David and June, you've... Christine, but we've had Christine here before, haven't we? No? You look familiar to me. Moved in. Oh, you might. Did you ring me? No? Okay. Welcome today. Thank you for joining us. Helen, if you'd like to come forward. Ross, as I suspected, ran out of books last week, and he's got more books by Andrew Browning, if you'd like to purchase one of those books. Southern Cross is out this week, and part of the article is Southern Cross. It talks about children, and it's always good to remind ourselves that most people will come to Christ prior to the age of 20, which helps to focus where our mission should be. But the other thing about this article is it's a quote of Harriet Connor, who wrote a book on parenting, which many of you may have read, and so Southern Cross is there. You may want to look at that. There is a new Archbishop of Sydney, most of you would know, Kanishka Raphael. So that's a wonderful thing. And the women's conference in Newcastle Way is sold out. I don't think my wife's going to be able to go now. Thank you, Helen.
Well, thanks, Alan. There is a conference next weekend that is being organised by Mothers Union, Anglican Women and Casillo at New Lambton, and I don't think it's booked out quite yet. Our monthly Mothers Union meeting is coming up. I think it's very appropriate to have heard this today. There's a poster that we made, and some of you have seen it outside on the table, but it's there again today. My mum and dad kept their promise on my behalf, and I went to Sunday school and began my journey, Christian journey. So I praise God for that, and I've ended up here in Mothers Union. And many of you know that Lil Bennett is the Samaritan's Link person, and she works at Wyoming giving emergency relief to homeless and needy people. And our church has supported this, and it's a project of Mothers Union to support that too. So next week's speaker is Reverend Hilary Wong, who is the host of church for the Samaritan's Emergency Relief. So we welcome anyone who would like to come to Mothers Union to hear Hilary and to support our efforts in Samaritans. Thank you.
Let's spend some time in prayer. And Father, once again, we bring before you our mothers and we thank you for them. The way that they raised us. We recognise that they weren't perfect in all that they did, and some of them failed. We pray that you would help us to be better in the way that we parent and care for children, and we pray for the challenges that we've heard today regarding our brothers and sisters in Christ and our responsibility here as a mother, as a church. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to your word, and to walk in truth and love. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for our bishops, Peter, Charlie and Sonia, in the role that they play in caring for your church. We pray that they may each find time to feast on the word, your words. We pray for their leadership, that they may lead our diocese into all truth. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray for India as it continues to face a COVID disaster. We pray that through this, that its people may be drawn to worship the one true God during this terrible crisis. We pray for the Indians living in our local community. We pray for our witness to them at this time. We pray for one of the owners of our local Indian restaurant whose mother has died in India during this time. We pray for the protection of medical workers. We pray for the Australian citizens who have been caught up in this crisis. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for wisdom for the federal government and for the state governments as they continue to roll out the vaccine. We pray for wisdom for our media as they have the potential to undermine our confidence in being vaccinated. Thank you for the steps being taken on Sunrise to help alleviate some of this undermining of confidence. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do pray for Archbishop-elect Kanishka Raphael as he prepares to take up this new role. Pray for him and Kaylee for the changes that will occur in their lives. We pray for Kanishka's leadership within his diocese, the national church and the international church. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we pray for those known to us who are in need, some of whom are named in our news sheet, for Lisa, for Ian, for Remy, for Renee, for Nathan, for Ruth, for Barry, for Robin, Mavis, and for Clarice. We do pray that they may know your peace, and if they do not know your Son, we pray that through this time of illness, that you may have mercy on them and reveal your Son to them through those who care for them. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. We come to our final song for today, one that we've heard once or twice over the last 12 months, but it reminds us that as God's children, we have one Father. And as we've heard today, as a congregation, we have, in some ways, one Mother. And together we are found in the risen Son. We are bound together by his blood. And so let us walk in this truth in love so that we remain as one. Let's hear this song.
Sister, let me wipe your tears. Brother, let me bear your fears. Come on, every daughter, every son, let us walk in love, for we are one. Though we walk a long and broken road, we are here to bear each other's love. And forgive as you've forgiven us. Let us walk in love, for we are one. We are one in the Father's love. We have every tribe and every tongue. We are found in the risen Son. We are bound to.
Well, thank you for joining us today, whether here or at home. It's been a longer time to sit, so you might be a bit stiff when you go to get up. Apologies for that, but I think we'll be singing again next week, hopefully, all being well. Let me close with a blessing. May Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and to obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then, let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And you're free. Just remember to keep yourself safe and those around you.
Oh, you go.